Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood, and Merry Christmas. Turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Now, I know that last week we were in Romans 14, and so you would expect that we would be in Romans 14 again, but I thought we would step out of our progression through the book of Romans and do a special Christmas message. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago when we started Advent that, you know, with all the Christmas decorations and all the Christmas carols, that I wish that I was preaching a Christmas message. That was about 4 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago today. I wish that I was preaching a Christmas message. And I feel the feels. You know, I love the feeling of Christmas, and there's something about a Christmas message that just feels right. Well, this week I remembered why I don't like doing Christmas messages. I love to preach the sermon, I just don't like to prepare the sermon for Christmas. Because what I typically do is 4 or 5 sermons retelling this 2,000-year-old story and trying to put a different spin on it, trying to you know, like that diamond, just turn it just a little bit so we get a slightly different glimpse of the same thing. What I'm much more comfortable with is moving to the next passage in whatever book we're studying. Because what am I going to preach? Well, it's whatever is right next in the book, in that letter, as opposed to creating a topical sermon out of thin air. Sometimes this feels very difficult. On Wednesday evening, I texted our elders, and I said, I need you to pray for me because I'm stuck. I am frustrated. My wheels are spinning. I'm looking at a sermon concept, and it is not coming together. And I feel like this is the one time I'm going to show up. I have heard of pastors standing up on a Sunday morning saying, I have nothing for you. And I thought, this is going to be the one. This is going to be the one. Elders, I need you to pray for me. And they did. Sure enough, on Thursday morning, the Lord heard our prayers, and the floodgates opened. Yes, praise the Lord. Absolutely. You know, I do mean it when I ask you to pray. For me, for whoever's preaching that Sunday morning, I ask you to pray. I was frustrated. But at the same time, I also anticipated that the Lord was going to download the message. This happens a few times every year where it's the last minute, and I am just struggling to make sense of the message. And I go to him in prayer. I reach out for someone else in prayer. And then the next day or later that week, it's just like, man, in a matter of hours, the Lord gives me what I would spend all week preparing. And thus was the case this week. And it hit me on Thursday morning in my devotional time. It hit me that the frustration I was feeling is symbolic of the frustration that we all feel every Christmas. I was living the message that the Lord wanted me to preach today. This tension that we feel at Christmas is because we so desperately want Christmas to feel a certain way. Am I right? We all have expectations of how Christmas ought to feel. The whole season, I mean, from Thanksgiving Day on, we expect Christmas to feel a certain way. We want to recreate nostalgic moments. And mostly we've romanticized these, right? We've inflated these memories of Christmas's past or how we think Christmas ought to feel. Or worse, what we want to do is recreate Christmas movies in real life. That our life for 3 or 4 weeks should feel like this Hallmark movie or this favorite Christmas movie of ours. We want it to be warm, and we want it to be easy, and we want it to be full of joy. And don't we want to just say, my life is merry and bright for a month and a half? You know, those movies always wrap things up. Even the ones that have the drama, the ones that have the hardship, they always are wrapped up with a nice bow and some Yuletide cheer, right? And what are we left with after Christmas? Bags of trash in January. Right? Life goes on because life never stopped. Because in real life, life doesn't stop for Christmas. In fact, for many of us, it gets busier. It gets more stressful. It gets more chaotic. It gets more disappointing. Now, I sound like a curmudgeon, don't I? Like a Scrooge. And let me just identify. You want me to make Christmas feel merry and bright because it doesn't. At least not always. And there are moments, and I hope and anticipate that today is a moment, is a high point, that we end on a high point. I think we will. But I don't want to deny what we all feel. I think that's part of the problem, is that we try to deny reality. Reality is that the world is weary. The world is weary all the time. It doesn't stop being weary because it's Christmas. The world is weary. War and famine and politicking. I mean, the government was going to shut down a few days ago because of politicians and their games, right? And this is par for the course for us. And the school shooting 3 hours from here. Did they not get the memo that it's Christmas? That this is a time of joy and cheer? And then there's our own personal issues. Nothing brings to the forefront your relational strains like family gatherings at Christmas. Right? All year long, there's this tension, there's this strife, and you're like, oh, we're going to act like a big happy family. We're going to pretend our woes away. Financial strain. You feel it all year long, but you feel it most intensely at Christmas. Because you want to provide your kids with a better Christmas than your parents provided for you. Or at least as good. I think that we're in a generation now where we're hoping that we can provide our kids with a Christmas as good as our parents. With the inflation and all the strains of the world we live in today in our economy. Right? People still have health complications even though it's Christmas. People still get diagnosed with cancer in December. People still hurt themselves in December. I wrote many Christmas cards this month acknowledging it's okay to feel all the feelings. It's okay to be lonely because your spouse is no longer with you. It's okay to feel that. Just know that you're not truly alone. I mean, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what Christmas is. I mean, it's God coming to be with us. And so you're not truly alone, but the grief is still there. Many of you are celebrating your first Christmas alone. And it's okay to feel that emotional tension. Everyone around you seems joyful. Happy. It's the most joyful time of year. And truly it is. I mean, it really is. And I love this season. But I believe that this week I felt the tension that many of us feel. We want the Christmas season to feel a certain way. But our life goes on. And we can rejoice anyway. In fact, that's why we can rejoice this season. Jesus came to rescue us and to cause a weary world to rejoice. See, we don't need the world to cease from being weary in order to rejoice. We rejoice because in Christ, divine light has pierced the darkness of weariness. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." And John says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We rejoice because of the breaking of a new and glorious morn. The birth of Jesus marked a new era in redemptive history, and it pierced 400 years of divine silence. It marked the beginning of the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the promise of God 4,000 years before in the garden made to Adam and Eve, that he would send a rescuer to rescue us. And more than that, it established the fulfillment, it established the promise of a still future, new and glorious morn, one that will finally put all of our weariness to rest forever. So while I felt stuck this week and frustrated that the joy of Christmas did not meet me in my office on Wednesday, I wasn't feeling the Yuletide cheer Wednesday writing my Christmas sermon. While I felt frustrated, I rejoice in Christ my Savior, and I long for the day when the task of preaching is fulfilled. And we celebrate not only Jesus' first coming, but also his second. Amen? When Christmas sermons are unfolding before our very eyes, and that joy and that cheer of the season is with us every day, when all the feels that we want to feel and none of the weariness that we do enraptures us perpetually, won't that be a new and glorious morn? This morning I want to do something a little bit different in our study of God's Word. Normally, I'll tell you to open to a small section of Scripture and I'll say a lot of words to help us understand what it means and how it applies to our life. Today I want to do the opposite. I want to turn to 9 passages of Scripture and say few words and let the Word of God speak for itself. We're going to work our way backwards from Romans 8 to Romans 5 to 3 to 2 to 1, back to 2 to 3 to 5 to 8. So if you'll open your Bibles, you really do want to have the Bible in front of you. There's one in the chair in front of you. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I want you to hold Romans 5. And then we're going to go to 3, 2, 1, and then back. I'll give you a second to turn there. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. A divine invasion of humanity. You entered into our world. The light has come into the darkness to light up our life. Lord, we rejoice even though the world is weary because you are with us and because we know that you're coming again and because you have set us free. You've set us free from the law of sin and death, and you have given us life. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and I'll pause here in between and say a few things, but here's what Paul says in Romans 8, 1 through 11. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me pause here. I must confess that I have never read Romans 8 in relation to Christmas. But having worked through this in my own devotion this week, knowing that I'm struggling with a Christmas message, I cannot any longer read Romans 8 without thinking of Christmas. By sending his own son in the form of flesh, Paul beautifully depicts the thrill of hope. We sing about it in O Holy Night. That's where we got the sermon title from, O Holy Night. Paul beautifully depicts this thrill of hope. The thrill of hope is that what previously bound us in captivity, what we could previously not break free of, which was the law of sin and death, has been broken for us, and you and I have been set free. Is there a greater Christmas truth than that? You and I have been set free from what bound us in captivity. By sending his own son, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of God would be fulfilled in us. He says in verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If you are in Christ, you have not only been set free from the law of sin and death, but you have also been made alive in the Spirit, because the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells within you. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. You might be asking yourself, what are you talking about? I've been made alive. I am alive. Well, physically, that is true. But spiritually, the Bible tells us that we were spiritually dead. Here's what Paul says in Romans 5, 12 through 19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Let me pause here. See, the result of Adam's sin in the garden is that spiritual as well as physical death spread to all men. That is the curse. This is why the world is weary. This is why there are school shootings. This is why the economy affects you the way it does. This is why politicians politic. This is why wars war. This is why famines happen. This is why earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes happen. Because of Adam's sin, the world is weary. Man is estranged from God. This is the universal truth. Man is estranged from God. It is the source of our tension. It is the source of our anxiety and strife and sin. We are cut off from our Creator God, in whose image we were made. But Christmas is about gifts, and principally about God's gift to us. Paul continues in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. One man's sin brought death to the whole world, and the world agonizes over it. The world, every man, every woman, every child feels the strain of the curse of condemnation. We know fundamentally that we are estranged from God, cut off. We are not right with His holy Creator God. And we know that we can never fulfill the righteous requirement of the law to establish ourselves right before Him. Romans 3, 21 through 25. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the propitiation of as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. You and I know that we could never achieve God's righteousness. That was the point of the law. For centuries, over and over and over again, every year, people had to sacrifice for their own sin. A high priest had to go in and make atonement for the sin of Israel year after year after year, more and more proof that you and I are incapable of living up to God's righteous standard. We cannot pay for it. We cannot achieve it. It was given to us as a gift of grace, paid for with Christ's own blood. What is the greatest gift you have ever received? The birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Given to you by faith. Well, you might think to yourself, well, I'm a pretty decent person. I think that me and the man upstairs we're okay. I think I'll be all right. Possibly some really bad people, yep, they need something, but I'm a good person. Romans 2, 1 through 5. Paul says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. All of the above that I've mentioned and all the Christmas carols and all the Christmas decorations mean nothing apart from the truth of Romans 2, 1 through 5. If hard and impenitent hearts are not storing up God's wrath, if God's judgment is not inescapable, then Romans 8, 1 means nothing. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Romans 2, 1 through 5 is true. And God's judgment is coming. And those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, for them they are storing up God's wrath. If that's not true, then it's not the good news of the gospel. But that is why the gospel brings so much hope to the weary world. That is why the weary world can rejoice. The gospel is powerful. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is powerful. The gospel changes everything. That word powerful there, or power in Romans 1:16, is the Greek word dunamos, from which we get the word dynamite. Dynamite changes things. The gospel changes everything. While we stand condemned by our works, those who have been made righteous by faith shall live. But faith is more than intellectual assent. It is more than simply saying, okay, I agree. That sounds good. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So sure, I'll agree with the gospel. The gospel is, or faith is more than intellectual assent. It involves the heart, not just the mind. Let's go back to Romans 2, 28 through 29. Paul says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Faith is so much more than simply looking the part and talking the part. The hope of the Christian is not that other people see us and think, wow, you're a really good person. But rather that God looks at us and approves us and receives us. And what does God approve of? It's certainly not our own outward conformity, behavior modification. That is not what causes God to approve of us. Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified or made right with God, approved by God by faith, apart from works. It is not that we clean ourselves up. It is not that we present well. It is that we believe in our heart that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from heaven to die for our sin, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and his righteousness is given to everyone who believes. Faith is an inward transformation of the heart. That is what justifies us. The Holy Spirit replaces a heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and it sets us at peace with God. And without this peace, you will have no peace. That's why the world is weary, because they don't have peace with God. It is the peace with God that our soul longs for, that we try to medicate with literally everything and anything, but it cannot be substituted. And it is that peace that thrills our soul and evokes hope within us. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have God's Spirit dwelling within us. All who belong to Jesus, all who have been justified by faith, a gift of God's grace, and his Spirit causes us to hope in the glory of God. Where did we hope before we were justified by faith? We hoped in our own works. We hoped in what we could create. Now we hope in the glory of God. And we're willing to lay it all on the line. We're willing to lose it all for the promise of a new and glorious morn. Romans 8, 15 through 30. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. A new and glorious morn awaits us. Until it comes, he has not left us alone. He has left us with his Spirit, who reminds us that we are not slaves to fear, we are children of the King. And he helps us in our times of weakness, or should I say, in times of weariness. And he points us to that new and glorious morn just over yonder. Merry Christmas, Wildwood. And I want you to hear the words of our dear Savior, whose birth we celebrate. Behold, I am making all things new. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and make all things new. And let this weary world rejoice finally and fully and forever. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for setting us free from the law of sin and death. Thank you for justifying our soul. Thank you for making us right with you by faith in Christ. Lord, there may be someone here today who has never heard this life-giving news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Lord, today may be someone's spiritual birthday. What a wonderful gift that would be. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.